Well, good morning. As Brother Dallas said, Terry and them are on vacation, and they were going to go to Universal, but Terry hurt his foot, so they're just laying at the beach today. So we hope they are feeling a little bit better than the first day that they got down there, so we just hope they keep, hope and pray they keep getting better. Ironically, I wrote this sermon before I went to the pastor conference that Terry sent me to in February. He was going to take vacation in March, and I always give him a copy of my sermon, even though I know he doesn't read it, but that's okay. And I called him the first night from the pastor conference, and I said, I could give my sermon here. It very much fell into it. And for those of you that in the ladies' group and men's group that I spoke to, this kind of mirrors that, even though I wrote this before that. And we are going to discuss the fall of Christian America today. Welcome. If this is your first time here, welcome. Brother Terry is the senior pastor, and we ask that you come back and catch him. I'm just the pinch hitter here. And but we do welcome you this Sunday morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we be focused on you this morning and every morning. Start in prayer to you and never cease. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to focus on the sexual immorality that is plaguing our nation. This really is the evilness facing our nation of a new world order design. We are a nation in crisis. God is in control, but we must do our part and come to an understanding that we must fight for the sanctity of the family. The satanic culture in our country has joined forces to promote the hedonistic lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, never seen in our country before. Only twice in the history of recorded civilization have we seen such disintegration of the family. The first was the fall of the Greek society, and the second was the fall of the Roman Empire. It first begins with the disintegration of the family through sexual immorality. Second is erasing, deleting, and removing the culture. And third comes the fall. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Sexual immorality completely disintegrates the foundation of the family. Today, our younger generations are promoting hedonism, the hookup culture, and the blurring of genders. And they are deceiving themselves, especially those who profess Christianity as a doctrine, but not as a rule of their life. God has given us these boundaries to protect us. But unfortunately, many self-proclaimed Christians today have given a second-rate effort to a first-class cause, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The love of many claiming Christ has grown cold. And what has caused this dilemma? The lukewarm Christian is the sinner's alibi. The world is in love with sin. And if we are not serious about our commitment to being bold in our faith, then why would those we profess Christ to every day be serious about their commitment? If we are on fire for Christ, others will come and watch. So set yourself on fire, and the world will come and watch you burn. George Whitefield said, "I would rather burn out than rust out for Christ." We cannot call someone to take a side for Christ while we are straddling the fence. If you are not authentic in your walk with Christ, why would sinners care to listen? We can no longer give a second-class dedication to a first-class cause. Heaven gave its best for us. Let us give our best for heaven. Let us not lean on ourselves in defending our reputation or seek honor for ourselves. Do not worry about being called names. Seek to honor God. Then He will honor you in His own way and in His own time. Don't spend time disputing critics, and don't throw your pearls before swine. The worldly person will call you all kinds of names when you serve God. And unfortunately, many of us have allowed the name calling to cause us to back down or isolate ourselves from standing boldly for God. Read and trust in God's word, not the world's word. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you. Adjust your life to God. Then God will work in and through you to accomplish His purposes. In life today, those that worship worldliness find no end to blaming others for their problems, up to your eyeballs in student loan debt or personal debt. "Oh, it's those pesky loan companies' fault for lending me the money." Addiction to their cell phones and social media, well, that's blamed on the inventors of the cell phone. Their impatience, their entitlement, their lack of loyalty and work ethic, well, that's blamed on how their parents raised them. It's always someone else to blame for their behavior, which is a result of them only focusing on serving themselves than serving others. And finally, they blame God for all the ills that befall us instead of blaming our rebellion against God. But this is nothing new. When God confronted Adam in the Garden of Eden after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, Adam blamed both God and Eve. In turn, Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her. I call this rationalized disobedience. The natural man does not welcome God's Spirit because the natural man believes it is foolishness. So he is unable to know it because it has to be evaluated spiritually. Evangelism, up to about 1990, maybe a little before, had diverse identifying characteristics. Different denominations, or independent, fundamentalists, and the list goes on. But all of them had at least one thing in common, which is they knew Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. One way was an unshakable belief in all evangelicals. Today, this is no longer the case. Evangelicals are no longer unified on this issue. And unfortunately, many are openly insisting that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. They have fallen to the false belief that all paths lead to God. Thank you. Additionally, many are too cowardly, embarrassed, or simply hesitant to stand firm in the exclusivity of the gospel in today's era of inclusivity, pluralism, and tolerance of all things. Today, the secular world demands that the culture stop declaring Christ is the truth. This culture war sees Christianity as being out of harmony with the world. So why has this dramatic shift taken place? Well, one of the reasons is because church leaders have leaned on their desperate understanding for the quest to be relevant and fashionable by siding with the world, which I call nickels and noses. They're only worried about money and the number of people. This is where postmodernism has taken root, with its hostility toward the truth of Scripture. Now is not the time to capitulate to the worldly cries to accept pluralism and inclusivism. We must stand for our conviction that Christ is the only way to heaven, or the evangelical movement will become increasingly weak and irrelevant. Absolute exclusivity that Christ alone has atoned for our sin sums up absolute truth. The early church preached Christ crucified, knowing the message was a stumbling block to the religious Jews and a foolishness to the philosophical Greeks. We must recover that apostolic boldness. Sinners are not won by public relations or folksy persuasion, but by the gospel. The gospel's distinctiveness and exclusivity is the very narrowness that sets Christianity apart from every other worldview. The entire point of the Sermon on the Narrow Way was to declare that the way to destruction is broad and well-traveled, while the way to life is narrow and few will find it. Our very requirement as disciples is to point to the narrow way. Christ is the one and only way to God. And to obscure that fact is in effect to deny Christ and disavow the gospel itself. We're not allowed to have worldly fads or fashions to blend or absorb into the church. We must stand firm and emphasize Christ exclusively as sound doctrine. Otherwise, we're threatening to merge the narrow and the broad ways into an inclusive doctrine. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Churches and preachers today court the world's favor by being terrified to offend unchurched people, thinking the gospel might turn someone against them. So they deliberately omit parts of the message the world might not like. Thinking too many evangelicals have been hijacked into believing that the church can be inclusive, pluralistic, and broad-minded like the politically correct world. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Catering to the world is spiritual harlotry. The Apostle James addressed it. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The church and the world are incompatible with each other. Genuine faith in Christ necessitates a denial of every worldly value. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ considered it a given that the world would despise the church. In speaking with his disciples, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." Clearly, the quest for worldly accolades is a characteristic of false teachers today. That is why, no matter how worldly opinion comes at us, such as telling us Christianity is on the wrong side of history when it comes to sexual immorality, it shows us that Christian truth will never be popular with the world. Yet there are people in the church who still are convinced that the best way to win the world is by catering to worldly tastes. The only time the church has made significant impact in the world is when the people of God have stood firm, proclaiming the truth, and they refused to compromise despite the world's hostility. It is because Christians have shrunk away from the task of confronting worldly delusions with what they deem as unpopular biblical truths that the church has and continues to lose influence. Biblical truth is fixed and constant. First modernism and then postmodernism, which both have been stumbling blocks to what I call worldly churchgoers. Where modernism was a worldly view based on the notion that only science could explain reality and that nothing supernatural is real. Well, this should instantly be obvious to us that modernism is incompatible with the supernatural elements of Christianity. The supernatural, of course, includes God himself. Modernism at its core is anti-Christian. Modernism and Christianity could not be reconciled. But now we live in postmodernism, which has taken even a more extreme view by stating that there is nothing. Nothing is absolutely true, no objective or no universal truth. To the postmodernist, reality is whatever the individual imagines it to be. This means that truth is determined by each person, and that there is no objective, authoritative truth that applies to all of humanity, which is where we are today in all this blending of the genders. Postmodernists believe there is no right and wrong. Rather, one person's perspective of truth is just as ultimately as valid as another person's point of view. So understanding, we must disavow the possibility of knowing any truth exists at all. To the postmodernist, truth now becomes nothing more than personal opinion. The church, however, has become irrelevant due to accepting worldly acceptances. Instead of standing boldly in our belief that Christ exclusively is the one and only way to God, today, to hold strong conviction about biblical truth is deemed intolerant and even as evil. This encompasses this New Age religion and ideology. This explains why people today are more self-absorbed and narcissistic than any generation in the history of the United States. When individuals can reinterpret everything subjectively so that each person determines what is right in his own eyes, then civilization is in serious trouble. And this is the direction America is headed. Secularists accept the notion that absolute truth is unknowable. So people are willing to accept almost anything in place of the truth. This brings to mind country artist Aaron Tippin, whose song, "You Got to Stand for Something or You'll Fall for Anything," resonates truer today than ever before. Unfortunately, too many churchgoers have bought into questioning the confidence in the scriptural truth of objectivity of that truth. Uncertainty and openness to multiple points of view are the preferred style amongst false preachers today. They tell us that we must set aside doctrine for the sake of harmony. Scripture is clear and unambiguous. Authentic Christians have always held that Scripture is absolute, objective truth, regardless of anyone's opinion of it. It has true meaning that applies to everyone. It is God's word to humanity. Its true meaning is determined by God. It is not something that can be shaped to fit the preferences of individuals. Biblical truth is true by itself. It is true whether or not someone feels it's true. And if you give up the ground of biblical truth, whatever you have left cannot be worthy of being labeled Christian. Many who would call themselves Christian today are using language and symbolism of Christianity, but their real source is not coming from Scripture. The biblical message is clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The Apostle Peter proclaimed, "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Apostle John wrote, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And the Apostle Paul, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Again and again, Scripture stresses that Jesus is the only hope for salvation for the world. Only Christ can atone for sin, and therefore only Christ can provide salvation. What is needed is preaching that would convict them of sin and make them see they need Christ and Christ alone. But many never hear that. The preaching many receive is based on the assumption that they are Christians, based on their own merit or being a church member. Remember, there's only two kinds of religion. Those based on human achievement, which says you earn your way to heaven, versus those on divine accomplishment, which says you must believe in Jesus Christ alone. We are not to look upon the exterior of a person or what they do in life, but rather the eternal need of each of us broken sinners. In our daily lives, believers in Christ can highlight His great offerings by sacrificing our time, our treasures, and a temperament that speaks of love. Paul wrote, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Biblical tolerance is based in virtue. Postmodern tolerance is based in requiring all viewpoints to be accepted without question, except Christianity. We cannot tell the world this is true, but whatever you want to believe is fine too. It's not fine. Scripture commands us to be intolerant of any ideas that denies the truth. Tolerance of sin is for those who lack virtue. It is not values that we desperately need today, but virtue. You have to be able to stand and say, I know that the Bible is the Word of God. Here we have the light of the world, the Son of God, and yet most Christians can't get up enough enthusiasm to keep from looking bored when they talk about Him. So yes, we are a nation in crisis. One by one, the foundations of decency and of hope are being kicked to the curb, and one day, calamity will come. We will call out to God, but there will be no answer. Our iniquities are separating us from God so that He will not hear us. We will pray, but our prayers won't be answered. We live in a day of moral ambivalence, which is to say our nation is allowing contradictory ideas on such things as sex and gender instead of virtues based in faith in God's Word. And that actual science does prove Scripture. We are told today that public approval validates wrong behavior by calling evil good and good evil. We are bombarded by media, educational institutions, and many others that if someone is approved by society, well, that's all that matters. Day after day, we are fed a diet of deception. Our world and nation are on a satanic diet that is deliberately focused and calculated on wickedness. If you take time to research study from the prophet Isaiah's time all the way to today, you will find that it is all hatched in materialism, humanism, Marxism, and that's to include New Ageism, liberalism, socialism, and communism. There are philosophical structures in American life today that are poisoning our educational, religious, economic, and political viewpoints. We send our children to Caesar and wonder why they become Romans. Our children are being served poison each day by the social engineering that has overtaken our nation. In 1963, Bible reading in classrooms was dismantled because in 1962, in public schools, prayer was ruled unconstitutional. In 1982, the Ten Commandments in public schools was declared unconstitutional. And in 1982, the teaching of biblical creation was prohibited. So in the span of 20 years, God was expelled from our public schools. Creation is out, and evolution was the new value teaching our children that we were created from some primordial ooze. Truth is out, relativism, known as revisionism, is in. Abstinence out, yet all forms of sexual immorality are in. Is it any wonder that teenage suicide rates have skyrocketed along with promiscuity and violent crime? Truth has stumbled and it is on the floor, but it is not dead. Dishonest media, politicians, and false preachers are fueling Satan's agenda. There is an alarming decline in basic honesty in every area of government, science, media, and professional entities. Now, Scripture calls out those outside the gates as dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, these are habitual liars that profit in some way, either by gaining power or monetarily, to be trashers of truth. They attack those who stand up and speak up, calling for truth and justice. So what must we do? Our job in America today is to put truth back on its feet. Pastors must stand in the pulpit every day and state from the book of truth, "Thus saith the Lord God Almighty," without fear of retaliation. And every believer needs to rededicate themselves to the truth. We need to teach children to love the truth, tell the truth, know the truth, and believe the truth. God calls the Word, the Bible, the Word of truth. God calls the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. The early Christians didn't argue over Scripture. They loved it. They believed it. They shared it. And they presented it and explained it in detail. We must take America back to the truth. We must share the gospel first and foremost. Many feel as though they are unprepared, but Scripture gives it to us clearly for all in 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our nation has forgotten God. Our job is to make disciples, not church members. Here's an important question for you. What part of your life is Jesus not Lord over? We are not to allow the culture to define areas for us not to preach because it'll satisfy, you know, we have to satisfy their feelings. Please understand that what the first generation would resist but eventually accept, the next generation will accept because their parents did. And every following generation will operate under the assumption that it's always been that way. To be a great church and a great nation for Christ, you have to be willing to pay the price. Unfortunately, many serve in ways so that culture won't throw stones at them. We must stand boldly in the fight, and if need be, die for the King of Kings. We must keep leading others to Christ until he returns. So let me ask you again. What part of your life is Jesus not Lord over? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let me surrender everything I have to you. I want you as Lord over everything. Let me not keep any secrets or sins in the dark. I am not strong enough without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. that for me? No.